I'm glad Robert shared what he shared, because I could just say two words and end. But preachers don't do that.
We hope sometimes.
God said to me a few weeks ago, it's time. Simply that. It's time. And then, of course, the discussion starts with him. What do you mean, Lord, it's time? But what I want to say is what applies to me applies to the body of Christ. Because we are a community of God's believers here. We are church. And we church it together. You know, we're not some separate entity somewhere. We are really part of something. And Lord, the lovely thing about being here is you sense that this is a family of God here. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. And the other thing I want to say, because some of the things I'm going to say really don't apply to us, but I'll say them anyhow. And that is, this is a pretty mature church. I mean, I have traveled extensively over years, and I've seen lots and lots of churches. And even around this region, what I want to say is this is one of the most mature churches in this region. Because God has developed his character within this people. And that's important, because some of the things I'm going to share is that some people went through stuff to get where we are, and some serious stuff that they had to go through. The first thing God said, it's time to dream again. And I believe for all of us, for many of us here, we have dead dreams that God wants to bring to life. Now, I'm not only talking about supernatural dreams, which I'll come to, but what is your dream? And what are the dreams of this church? Well, I know some of them, and I'm looking forward to the day when you can't get up that road for traffic. But I believe that this is a church of the miraculous, and we need to see that dream once again come alive. That we will see the God of miracles working once again amongst us. It's time to dream. Now my challenge, and we get challenges, and God said to me, and I shared this just a few moments ago, God said to me, how big is your windscreen? And I looked at him. He said, because the windscreen is bigger than the rear view mirror. Now for me to actually, and Chris and myself, to take that on board is a pretty serious challenge for us, because we have seen amazing things that just by the sheer grace of God, I mean, our lives have been saved more than once, I think probably four times, from death by God and God alone. We'd have gone, we'd have been killed. There was no doubt about that. And I remember once driving down to Wales, towing a caravan, and we got to a particular village. I won't go into all the details. A bus was heading straight for us. Cars on the left-hand side, which fortunately glanced, which slowed him down a little bit. But as he came towards us, I mean, I hit the brakes and stopped the caravan. The queue of traffic behind us. And I knew that bus couldn't stop. I knew it was going to ram us and probably kill us with our two children in the car as well. It would take us out. And the bus came and came and came. And it stopped about 2 foot from us. Praise God. But what we didn't realize was hundreds of miles away, there was a youth conference taking place. And the youth leader... the guy that was leading the worship, which I got a feeling was Chris Bowater, but I wouldn't be sure, actually stopped the worship in the middle of the worship time and said, I see a couple with a caravan and with their family towing it into Wales. And the enemy wants to take them out. We're going to stand and we're going to pray. Now that's someone that had that revelation at that moment of time that we so much needed, because we had no time to call on God. We had no time to pray except to say, help. And God stopped that. That's just one of a number where he would have taken us out. But, you know, again, looking back, and I look back with thanks and with such gratefulness to God for what he has done in our lives. I mean, we have witnessed a young boy who was brain dead, actually in ICU. Next morning, he was up eating breakfast. You know, we've seen Christine's dad, who had 36 hours to live, according to the consultant who stopped all the medication, took him off all the drugs, and I said, you know why we're here. Dad will live. He became known as a miracle man in the hospital where he was. Even the tea lady came and he said, ah, good morning, miracle man. And, you know, I've walked for a long time with Robert, and we've seen the legs grow. We've seen people get out of wheelchairs and walk. We've seen the blind healed. We've seen the deaf restored. I could go on. But we ain't seen nothing yet. You know, I was listening to a testimony that goes back to the 1950s. And there was a great healing revival in America during the 50s. And in one of those meetings, and what I want to say is this. If there ever was a case where, you know, the gifts of God are without repentance, it's here, because these guys were not very good. They didn't have great characters. Four of them died before they were 60 because of different things that they had. But one of them was a guy called A.A. Allen. The guy was giving his the testimony was a young man at the time. This goes back to the 90s. He was giving a testimony into the 50s. This woman brought her son forward from a word of knowledge. He identified even the hospital 4 years ago that he was born in, and how he saw her driving to the meetings, and how she was in the meetings, and how she'd waited to the last meeting. She'd spent all her money through the conference. And yet he hadn't called her son forward. He did on the last night. The young boy had 26 things wrong with him. Some of them were, he was blind, but he didn't have any eyes. He was deaf. He had a heart problem. He was lame, but he had no feet. God restored all those 26 things that night. They watched the feet grow. They watched the eyes. Now, we can't do that. That has to be God. And, sorry, love. Oh, yeah, he was crippled up. He had his arms like this. And he had his tongue down here. And he went, the first word he said was mama. Yeah, thank you. Keep the mic up. So our challenge is looking at the big windscreen. Lord, what have you got? Because we've seen so much of the presence of God. Yeah, he was healed of the 26 things that night. So we got ways to go. And I'm looking forward to being on the journey with this people here. Let faith arise and let our doubts be scattered. Looking at the significance of dreams, you know, we are encouraged to dream at our age, my age, because Acts 2 in the great sermon of Peter reiterated the prophecy of Joel. And he said, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Well, I'm not bothered what category I come into. You know, I see visions and I dream dreams. And I'll come to one of them in a minute. But, you know, the Old Testament has some very, very significant encounters with dreams. And one or two that I didn't appreciate, some we do. But what I want to say was, it ain't going to take us, because of the level of maturity here, 14 years, like it took Jacob, to move from being the grabber that he was to becoming Israel. You know that God often changed his names in the Old Testament, didn't he? Do you notice that? But Jacob had 14 years after his dream. But there's something very interesting, which is pretty, it is obvious, but I believe it has significance. In Genesis 28, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. Now, you don't dream in the day. You might be a dreamer, but because the sun had set. I believe that has significance because for the next 14 years of his life, I don't believe in that realm of the supernatural the sun rose on Jacob's life, and I'll show you why. But as we know, he had this dream of the ladder ascending to heaven and then God speaking and making extraordinary promises that are still true today. Because we all go back, well, we go back to Adam, but we go back to Abraham. And of course, Jacob was Abraham's boy, wasn't he? 14 years, two sevens, Leah and Rachel, to get to where he got to on the next occasion, where in Genesis 32, he had that great wrestling match with God. And boy, he prevailed. Genesis 32, 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel." Israel means he who strives with God, or God strives. And he strove with God, and he overcame. Then Jacob asked him, said, "Please tell me your name." That often happens, doesn't it, in the Bible? "No, I'm not going to tell you the name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I've seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." And it's the next verse. Now the sun rose upon him. He went through those 14 years of challenge in his life when the sun had set to a glorious sunrise. I can't imagine that sunrise that Jacob saw that morning, but it was so special. But God changed things around, and he became the man of God that God had always wanted him to become. You know, and I love what it says about him. You know, I was watching a bit of Wimbledon, and they walk through this hall, and it's called the Hall of Fame, where all the famous people have their pictures or photographs on the wall. But we don't have a Hall of Fame, we have a Hall of Faith. And Jacob is one that's in that Hall of Faith. But I love what it says about him. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He had really learned a lesson, you know, during that time where he went through to refine his character, to come to the place where he knew, "I can't grab anything anymore. I'm just leaning on you And it's something, when I look at young leaders, which we do, this is one of the things I look for. Do they lean? Do they walk with that limp that Jacob walked with, and do they lean on God? If they don't lean on God, then I have a question mark. How much work have we got to do until this person begins to lean on God? And I think God taught me to lean a long time ago. Also, Solomon, we don't realize that we often talk about Solomon's prayer and God's answer to him. And you know, isn't it wonderful with God that he does something over above what we ask, what we can possibly ask or think of on our best day? God does more. And here was Solomon's prayer, as we know. You know, he's now in the place of his father. Yet I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of a people you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And God said, because you haven't asked for riches, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm also going to give you riches. Because if we look at Solomon, they were just, the riches around him were absolutely phenomenal. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, she was absolutely staggered by what she saw of the what God had provided for this guy. And the it says in verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. He dreamed all of that. He dreamed his prayer, and he dreamed God's answer into being. And the other one that is very well known is Joseph. Joseph had a dream, and it got himself into all sorts of bother, didn't it? I look at this, and I have just one comment. From the home to the throne. In the goodness of God, and to fulfill God's plan, God took Joseph from a dream in the home to his actual fulfillment when he was Pharaoh's number two. And as we know, he saw in his dream, he saw the binding sheaves in the field, and his rose up above all the others and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. I mean, he was in trouble, this lad. But at least he was honest and said, look, this is what I dreamed. But from then on, you know, the change that God had to work into this young man's life, sold into slavery. But all the time, if you look, the favor of God was on his life. It never left him. Sold into slavery, problems with Potiphar's wife. Now, I would imagine that Potiphar's wife was pretty attractive. Yet God gave him the grace to stand against that and stand against it. And he was a young guy with all the feelings of a young guy, I can imagine. And I can see Joseph as quite a strong, powerful young guy. Yet the temptation must have been so great, and yet he withstood that temptation because he knew the favor of God was on his life. And then, of course, he was thrown into prison. He was forgotten about. Even though he dreamed with the cupbearer and the baker, they one, and it was fulfilled exactly as he said it would be. But the one that lived forgot about him until Pharaoh had a dream, and then it all changed, because the cupbearer remembered the dream in the prison, and he went to get Joseph. But the lovely thing to me is, having come from the home, he was about, in one sense, to be crowned on the throne. Because Pharaoh, in verse 42 of chapter 41, took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed it in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. You know, there was the transferring of royal authority. And it can't get better than that. That he then became who God had chosen him to become, and to be the leader in the context of where he was living. There was no one more powerful or had more authority than Pharaoh himself. And what I want to say is, there are times where our dreams are fulfilled in a bigger way than we could ever imagine them being fulfilled. And in that context, you've only got to look back to Dr. Martin Luther King, who I believe was one of the greatest orators of the last century. We've lost something of the orators in the world today, but he was one of them in the 1960s, a Baptist preacher who became one of the greatest advocates for black lives in America. Martin Luther King had a dream, and he paid with his life. He had a dream, and so, I mean, you can listen to it. It's a phenomenal dream that he preached off the steps in Washington, D.C. Was it near the cenotaph or wherever? But I don't know how many tens of thousands of people, black people, were gathered there when he preached that famous sermon, if you like. I have a dream. I have a dream that all men are created equal in the sight of God. But the one that captures me is, I have a dream that one day my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. What was the result? Decades later, we have the first black president, Barack Obama. A dream fulfilled in a completely bigger way than he could ever have dreamed of when he gathered the thousands to listen to that speech. I think we can say for ourselves, let's just sort some notes out. But we're here really on one of the things that is on the basis of a dream. Because we were happy doing what we were doing when I was leading the church in Hull. It's a great church. We had some phenomenal times. But one day I had a dream. And it was something like this. That I saw a castle door. And God, with a big key in it, God gave me the key. And he said, lock the castle door. So I locked the castle door. Walked along the side of a river that was in flood. But there was a bridge across the river, which was a very strong bridge. It was concrete with big foundations to it. And I walked along to the bridge. God said, now walk across the bridge. The problem was that the river was in flood. And it didn't happen like it did at the Jordan. I would have loved it to happen, because the river backed up at the Jordan. Interestingly enough, if you read it, it backed all the way to Adam. Or that river, Jordan, backed all the way to the beginning. So it really was a brand new day. And this is a brand new era for us. I believe God has backed that river up for us all the way from where we began, wherever we began our journey in the past. God has backed the river up, and it's time to understand this is a new day with new things for all of us. I walked that along the river, and God said, cross that bridge. Walked over the bridge. I got to the other side of the bridge, and God said, now look back. I'd already locked the castle door. I said, why do you want me to look back? You will never see that again. Now walk on into this new era that I have for you. That's one of the reasons that we're around here in the East Riding. But it doesn't have to be a literal dream. One of the most important things to realize is that God is so faithful to fulfill his plans. There are dead dreams in this building that God wants to fulfill. He hasn't forgotten. As I mentioned last week in testimony, it was a funny one. When I was a little boy, I wanted to become a doctor and drive a Bentley, have a Bentley. Well, I think the first one was fulfilled, as I said, because I'm part of the great physician's team. But we can't be better than that, because we sozo people. Sozo means saved, healed, and delivered. So we do far more than any surgeon can do, just repairing bits or taking them out. We've got a wholeness to bring into people's lives. And my family knew nothing of this, and Jane and Jez, we were having our tea, didn't know anything about it. Jez drew me outside, that's my son-in-law, and the Bentley was sat there, one of these very low Bentleys. And Jez has a friend in the village who's a multimillionaire, young guy, 40-ish, owns 31 properties, aiming for 50. Just a very nice young lad, young guy, young to me. And he said, come on. He said, I understand you want to ride in a Bentley. He said, get into it. So I sat in there, we went up the road, and as I said last time, he said, we call this the beast. He said, you want to see what it can do? I said, okay. So he was doing about 30, and he floored this Bentley, 6-liter twin turbo, and it went from 30 to 80 in about 2.5 seconds. It was absolutely phenomenal. And he said, I will run out of fuel soon, so I better take my foot off the gas. It got to 2 mile an hour when he hit two miles to gallon when he hit that. Then we got back, and he said, I trust you've enjoyed it. He said, come and sit in the driving seat and have a feel of the thing. So I did. And then he said, next time I'll bring the Aston. We'll go out in the Aston and we'll have a meal together. He's got a 911 Porsche. They've got a Range Rover, and so it goes on. But, you know, I thought multimillionaire, we could do with him in the kingdom. Because Lord, he is such a nice guy. Lord, save him. So how long have I got, Robert? All right, am I? All right, I'll go for one more. But what I want to say is God is faithful to fulfill every dream that we've ever dreamed. And that was what he said to me. I told you I was faithful, didn't I? About the Bentley all those years ago. But that encouraged me, because I have so many unfulfilled dreams that I've dreamed in God. Lord, it's time. This is the day, I believe, for their fulfillment. I mean, I said to God, and I always upset Christine when I say this, God, if this is not going to happen, then beam me up. I just don't want to be here. I'd rather be with you in heaven with a lot of my friends up there that have gone before me, some of them a lot younger than I am. If, and then said, God said, you forget the if. I'm faithful. What I have promised will be fulfilled. And what I have promised each one in this room, God will fulfill. Not in 10 years' time, but very, very, very soon. He's faithful. And he's faithful to fulfill the dreams of this church. I know Robert has numbers of unfulfilled dreams. Let the dead dreams, God, live again. The next thing, and I'll probably finish on this one, I've got others. God says, it's time to get out of the nest. We have become very comfortable. I'm talking to myself. We have become very comfortable as a church. I'm talking generally. You know, I could sit at home with my feet up and listen to some amazing preaching on YouTube and some amazing worship, which we do listen to when most nights when we're in and we're in. I used to work 6 nights a week. If I work 1 night a week now, that's probably it. So I didn't have that time, that leisure to do this sort of thing. Most of it's from America. The UK has a lot of catching up to do in terms of their production, if I can put it that way. But there's some amazing stuff out there. People like Bethel and Jesus Image and others. I love Jensen Franklin. He's a great preacher. Church called Free Chapel. Goodness knows where it is, but that doesn't worry me. It's in America. And these are mega church guys. He said the church has got stuck. And COVID just hasn't helped at all. And I love that picture in Deuteronomy. And it applies to young believers, but it applies to anyone, I believe, who's stuck in the nest. And it's that wonderful passage where the eagle comes, the mother eagle. Deuteronomy 32. No, it's not 32. Where is it? Come on, Michael. I've lost the scripture, would you believe? No matter. Someone can look it up. Look up an eagle and you'll get the scripture. But what happens is the mother eagle comes and begins to strip away the nest that the little young eaglet is in. You got it? Sorry? 32:11, is it? Where am I? Never mind, I'll press on. It's where the mother eagle comes and stirs up the nest and begins to tear the nest apart. And the little eaglet is left facing a considerable drop. And down comes. Well, first of all, the mother eagle encourages the young eaglet to fly by kicking him off the edge of the cliff, having destroyed the nest. And then, of course, he flappers and drops and so forth. And Mother Eagle sweeps down with her wings and catches him on her pinions, brings him up, throws him up once again, and continues that process until the eagle can actually fly. Now, we're old enough to have flown for quite some time, but I believe we need to stretch our wings again, because quite a number of us have really got stuck in the nest. And I remember how Abraham left his nest, that nest in Haran, where he'd become seriously wealthy. And God said to him somewhere, Genesis 14, I think it is. Hopefully I got this one right. 12. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. That was the promise given to Abraham, but he had to get out of the nest to accomplish it. He had to leave Haran to accomplish it. And Abraham and Lot had become considerably wealthy. They were both in possessions, but also with people. You know, we think of dear Abraham traveling with Sarah and Lot alongside, struggling along. My guess is there were over 1,000 people with them. He'd amassed a lot of people, because if we read in Genesis 14, when Lot had run into trouble and had been captured, Abraham went after him, and he led out of his trained men born in his house 318. There were 318 men with him that were born in his house that must have come from Haran with him. So I guess he traveled with that number of people, if you had lots of people alongside him. No wonder they had to divide the land up. But I'm glad that Abraham left Haran. He could have made a choice to stay there. And where would that have left us? Who knows? Abraham left his nest. Well, Chris and myself have left numbers of nests in our past. We formed King's Church in 2004, having served in Hull Community Church 18 years. I think we served in the leadership of King's Church for another 8 before we moved into the East Riding 2013. But I just want to finish with this. Within all this, you see, there's a choice to make. You either follow your dreams, or those dreams will die. You either get out of the nest, or you'll be stuck in the nest forever. There are wise choices to make. And we are here on the back of history, as I say, of people that made wise choices in the plan of God. Abraham made a wise choice in the plan of God. You know, Joshua made a wise choice at the end of his life in the plan of God. He said, I don't know about the rest of you. You can go on serving these idols, but I'm not going to do that. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was a choice that Joshua made. Would we be here if Joshua hadn't made that choice? ? And there are others that didn't make good choices. You know, Hezekiah, at the end of his time, was a great king, but he made a lousy choice. When he put his feet up, you know, he could have cried to God again, like he cried to God for his healing, and God gave him another 15 years. But when another problem came, after he'd shown all the enemy his wealth, and Isaiah prophesied to him and said, what on earth have you done, man? This is going to affect that not only your life, but the rest of your generations. And Hezekiah said, well, so what? Not going to happen in my lifetime. Each one of us in this room is old enough to leave a legacy for the next generation. And as this church, we need to leave a legacy for the next generation who are coming behind us. I'll just end on on this about wise choices. 50 years ago now, I made a choice, we made a choice. I was a young guy all that time ago. But I still remember it to this day, and I remember the challenge. I was part of a management team of Philips, the mighty electrical giant. I was in head office in London, living a great life. I loved the job. Philips was a great company to work for. And they had a plan for my life. The next step would have been Holland, where a home would have been provided, schooling for my children would have been provided, all medical requirements would have been provided, all social activities would have been provided. I would have had a Philips electronic card, which was unusual in those days, that I could spend anywhere in Holland that I wanted. I'd have probably then gone abroad somewhere and come back into a more senior management position, either in Holland or the UK. That was my life. That was what I thought was planned for me until. And it's amazing how one thing can change the whole direction of your life. And always remember that, just one thing sometimes. And I was, the company decided that they were going to move to Crawley. We had offices there, we had factories there, we had a lot of land there. So the whole of headquarters was moving out of central London, which was costing the earth, and to move to Crawley. I lived in Watford. It made sense because the Philips executive jet flew every day between Eindhoven and the UK, and it was at Gatwick Airport. And I just got into leadership in the church we were in. And that was God's miracle hand, I can tell you, to where I was at that time. But I was a man amongst a lot of women in those days. Probably today it may not have happened. But anyway, I got into leadership. And we discussed it. We thought, oh, well, we can just move south and go into another church, can't we? Never thinking that I was part of a community. I was part of the body of Christ. I was part of this church and an integral part of it until there was a conversation between two guys. Mike was the marketing director. John Calloway was the divisional director. Now, John Calloway was quite a firebrand. And Mike went to John Calloway and said, John, I can't move. And John Calloway looked at him and immediately said, isn't the offer good enough? Well, the offer was incredible, far more than mine. I mean, the offer was down to carpets and curtains for me and any mortgage differential. And he said, John, it has nothing to do with the offer. I love working for this company, but I live in a community of 300 Jews in North London. Every decision, John, I make affects their lives. Every decision they take affects my life. John, on that basis, I cannot move. And I thought, my, he's an old covenant Jew giving me a real lesson in what it means to be part of a community of Old Testament, Old Covenant believers. And the rest is history. On that basis, we didn't move. So three things. What's your dream? What's the dream of this church? Are you stuck in the nest? And do you need Mother Eagle to come and kick you out of the nest? And thirdly, are there choices that even today you need to make to fulfill the dreams that God has given you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful. Oh, faithful God. And we declare that your promises are yes and amen. There isn't one promise that you've ever promised that you've ever gone back on. Because in one sense, the death of your Son and the cross will never allow you to break a promise, because you are a covenant-keeping God, and he made through his blood a new covenant with this your people. So Lord, we look to you to fulfill every dream that's ever been dreamed by every person in this room and everyone that is listening. And Lord, let it be today. Lord, this is a mature body of your people. They don't have to go through the process that Jacob and Joseph went through. They've been through that. And they are approved by you to have the character of Christ living in them. But now, Lord, let your plans and your purposes come alive in this church of yours today. Lord, let that fire that Robert saw ignite and burn, burn and burn and spread across this region. And we'll catch the fire, Lord. We'll catch the fire as it falls here. We'll catch the fire as it falls across this region that you've made us accountable for in your purposes. So again, Lord, we thank you. Get us out of the nest if we're stuck. Let us make wise choices if we need to make them. But fulfill your plan and purpose in every person that's in earshot of this your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.